It's the Tim Cornwall Show with Joe Santorsa,
bringing you news from the front lines of the battle to restore the soul of America.
And now, here's your host, Tim Cornwall.
Happy holidays, everyone. While Joe, I, and the crew are off for the holiday season, I'm reposting our holiday special shows that we created in 2015, 2016, 2017, and 2019. So this is our first holiday special from 2015. I'm also going to close out the show with our good buddy Lauren Mayer's latest song, Matzah Pizza. We hope that you enjoy it and have a wonderful holiday season.
And now, the moment we've all been waiting for, that lovely lady herself,
Tim Cornwall.
Who is this?
This is Tim Cornwall.
Tim who? What kind of last name is that? Coriander? What is that?
Mother's here.
Is Tim Cornwall from Tim Call an Ambulance and Go RainbowRadio.com.
The patron saint of the BFO, that would be Mr. Tim Cornwall. Say hi, Tim.
Last and not least is Tim Cornwall from Tim Cornwall, CORRIMAL.com.
Hey there, everyone, and welcome to episode 367 of the Tim Cornwall Show for Friday, December 25th, 2015. This is the Best of the Clown Car Holiday episode, and I'm joined with my co-host Joe at Marnus 3. How are you, Joe?
I'm doing fine, Tim, and Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays to all our fans.
It's finally here. We've only been watching commercials for Christmas for 4 months now on TV, right?
Yes, and now you can start watching the commercials for Valentine's Day.
Well, before we get there, we have put together a special episode for Christmas Day and the weekend after, because we are all on vacation just like everybody else. So we got some Best of the Clown Car, and Joe, you recorded a couple of really great pieces for us. We're going to feature here on the show, but we're going to go back in the time machine. Back to the election cycle 2012, goes to Christmas past to kick off the show with You're a Mean One, Newt Gingrich. We hope you all have a wonderful holiday season, and we will see you all next time.
First of all, in child laws, which are truly stupid, most of these schools ought to get rid of the unionized janitors, have one master janitor, and pay local students to take care of the school.
You're a mean one, Newt Gingrich. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Newt Gingrich. You're a bad banana, and you cheat on your wife.
Young children who are poor ought to learn how to go to work. It would be great if inner city schools and poor neighborhood schools actually hired the children to do things. Some of the things they could do would be work in the library, work in the front office. Some of them, frankly, could be janitorial.
You're a vile one, Newt Gingrich. You have termites in your smile. You have all the tender sweetness of a seasick crocodile, Newt Gingrich. Given the choice between the two of you, I'd take the one that doesn't cheat on his cancer-stricken wife and give her the divorce papers in her hospital room. Yeah.
And have nobody around them who works. So they literally have, they have no habit of showing up on Monday. They have no habit of staying all day. They have no habit of, I do this and you give me cash. Unless it's illegal.
You're a foul one, Newt Gingrich. You're a stay-puffed malcontent. Your heart is full of unwashed socks. Your soul is just cement, Newt Gingrich. The three words that best describe you are as follows, and I quote, 1%.
Here's a twist on Christmas that would make Jesus weep. First, a right-wing faction in the U.S. has been wringing its hands over a hokey cultural crisis cooked up by the faction itself, namely that liberals, atheists, humanists, and, God forbid, Marxists are waging a war on Christmas. The infidels are not accused of lobbing bombs in this war, but words of mass destruction. Specifically, the right-wing purists wail that unholy lefties are perverting the season by saying, Happy Holidays, instead of Merry Christmas. Second, some ultra-conservative members of this same faction have launched their own war against Jesus. How twisted is this? They say no one should mess with the word Christmas, yet they're messing with the guy Christmas is supposed to be about. Okay, technically, they're not going directly at Jesus, but at a key part of his message, and in particular, at a key messenger of Christianity, Pope Francis. They've decided that the Pope is a Marxist, pointing out that Francis speaks often about the, quote, structural causes of poverty, the idolatry of money, and the new tyranny of unfettered capitalism. Obviously, say the pontiff's pious critics, that's commie talk. The clincher for them was when Francis wrote an official papal document in which he asked in outrage, how can it be that it is not a news item when an elderly homeless person dies of exposure, but it is news when the stock market loses 2 points? See, cried the carpers, that's proof that Francis is the Red Pope. But wait, that was a very good question he asked, one ripe with the moral wrath that Jesus himself frequently showed toward the callous rich and their love of money. Indeed, the Pope's words ring with deep ethics you find in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Was he a commie too? This is Jim Hightower saying, could it be that the carpers are actually the ones lacking in real Christmas spirit?
Coming to streaming and CD just in time for the holidays. It's an Iowa Republican Christmas.
Oh, the candidates running are frightful, and to see it's so delightful. And the GOP field must know that they blow, that they blow, that they blow.
You'll get all of your Christmas favorites.
Get the protester against us, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. Shove him to the ground defenseless, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. Force him out with your gun barrel, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. Make fun of his gay apparel, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la.
This Iowa primary, don't forget the true meaning of Christmas. By the fireplace, and you'll hear one holiday favorite after another.
I saw Lindsay kissing Santa Claus underneath his fainting couch last night.
Be prepared for an Iowa Christmas and everything that brings.
The loony right is hijacking our party. With Donald Trump, we have all gone too far.
Get your copy today of An Iowa Republican Christmas, wherever records are pirated.
So, Joe, it's been a crazy week.
Oh, it's been a bad week.
Oh, my gosh. Are we ready to go down and see what's happening in the Clown Car Garage?
Well, let's go down and see.
All right.
Well, guys, the three Islamophobic stooges are back. And they're wackier than ever.
And we got great show art for that today.
Absolutely do. I am, of course, referring to Louie Larry Gohmert.
Oh, boy.
Steve Curly Joe King.
Oh.
And, of course, there's the sadistic and abusive ringleader, Donald Mo Trump.
That's perfect. I love it.
Now,
he's got mohair hair.
Yeah, he does. Well, this week, they were in full slapstick splendor with an array of sight gags and idiotic utterances that make the original Three Stooges seem like Stephen Hawking.
Right.
So, to kick off our Stooges feature, we have Mr. Trump, the leader of the Republican Party and boss of all the Stooges. On Monday, he issued his plan for ending the threat of terrorism in the United States. I guess you all heard about that.
Yeah, I think I did.
Yep.
It was as insane as he was.
Right.
I guess we could call it Trumpian.
Right.
Oh.
Yes. He called for a total, complete shutdown of Muslims entering the United States until our country's representatives can figure out what's going on.
And you know how that went over? Right.
Yeah.
That's about it.
Right.
Yep.
Well, he went on to say that it's obvious to anybody The hatred among Muslims is beyond comprehension. Where this hatred comes from and why, we have to determine.
I think it's coming from you, buddy.
Yeah. Well, let's help him out. Okay.
All right.
Okay.
I think it comes from the narcissistic American billionaires with bad comb-overs blaming an entire religion for actions of a handful of psychopaths.
Absolutely.
It comes from bloviating reality TV stars thinking that ignorance is a virtue. And it comes from right-wing nuts who value their guns over their children.
Yep.
It comes from stooges who like you to hand the terrorists the very thing they want, your bigoted intolerance.
Right.
Yep.
But
there you go.
What is a stooges show without the supporting cast, right?
Right.
Yes.
So, piling on the hypocrisy of their ringleader, Louis Gohmert of Texas.
Right.
And Steve King of Iowa.
Oh my gosh.
Good old Steve King.
They were eye poking and slapping and hair pulling their way right into the mayhem.
Yes.
So, Louis offered this analysis of just what the terrorists are up to.
Okay.
Oh, boy.
And he threw in an Obama plot.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. You see, the administration is deliberately depositing terrorists in the Midwest. I don't know why the Midwest, but that's where he said
okay.
It.
Okay.
As an excuse to take away our guns.
Okay.
Oh, boy.
Wow.
Yeah. Okay.
It's all a left-wing plot to stop law-abiding Christians from owning an AR-15 like Jesus intended.
Right.
It's all in the Second Commandment, you know. Or was that the Second Amendment? You know. Anyway, this is the same stooge that, in defense of the Alaska oil pipeline, said his only concern was for the poor caribou.
Right.
You see, he said, so when the caribou, want to go on a date, they invite each other to head over to the pipeline. Fossil fuel, the caribou's aphrodisiac. Who knew that? That's our Louis.
Asparagus.
So then we had Larry, Steve King.
Right.
You know, Iowa's whoopee cushion.
Right.
So he slapped and eye poked his fellow congressman, Keith Ellison. Did you hear this one?
Uh-oh, no.
Uh-oh.
Oh, yeah. He was on with All In with Chris Hayes.
Uh-huh.
And Steve King blamed Ellison, who is a Muslim, as we all know, was not loyal to the United States.
Oh, really?
Oh, man.
According to Stephen King, yeah, he would not renounce Sharia law.
Oh, please. Really?
God. Yes. Wow. He said Ellison later in the show pointed out that not only is he a loyal American, but he had a son serving as active duty in the military.
Wow.
But that never impresses a stooge.
Right?
No.
All they know is to poke you in the eye and walk away and yuck, yuck.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yes, right.
So if you're looking for a reason for all this slapstick mayhem you saw this week, are you?
Mm-hmm.
Well, sure. I think I found the best explanation. And I think it comes from Dr. Seuss.
Oh.
y'all heard how the Grinch stole Christmas?
Uh-huh. Yep. Yes.
Well, a short passage, and this will end the clown car, but I think it explains where Trump's coming from. Trump hated the Muslims, the whole Islam religion. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason.
Right.
It could be his head was skewed too far to the right.
Right.
It could be, perhaps, that his wig was too tight.
Right.
But I think the most likely reason of all may have been that his brain was 10 sizes too small.
Amen.
Amen.
But whatever the reason, his wig or his brain, he stood there on Monday hating them just the same.
Right.
And that, I think, sums up the Donald.
The Donald.
Yes, indeed. That was awesome, though. Yay. You hit it because let me tell you,
very good.
It all started this week and I was like,
my Lord, what is the world coming to?
And as we got toward the end of the week, I was like,
because I think I'm going to explode. The fan today.
Right?
You might think we're just the same. I look and act like you. But way down deep we're different, and it's time that you knew. It gets me every now and then, a feeling I just can't lose. Every year around December, I get the Jew in a Gentile world blues. Now I don't hate Christmas, your traditions I respect. But this isn't a Christian country, at least the last time I checked. And I'm not the only one who feels like this. Our country has more than a few Jews and other denominations too. But when you ignore non-Christian religions, I get the Jew in a Gentile world blues. Now lots of religions don't observe Christmas, it's true. Jews and Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and Taoists, to name a few. Zoroastrians, Rastafarians, Druids and Wiccans too. And maybe Scientologists, but that's classified. It's the day after Thanksgiving, not even December yet. You wish me Merry Christmas and wonder why I get upset. But if one more person assumes I celebrate Christmas, I'm gonna blow my fuse, yeah. When you say, I'll just call it a Hanukkah bush, I get the Jew in a Gentile world blues. Being accused of killing Christmas, because frankly, I really would prefer to hear Happy Holidays, gives me the Jew in a Gentile world blues. Huge Christmas decorations everywhere from Nordstrom to McDonald's that might just possibly have a little teeny dreidel in the corner. Give me the Jew in a Gentile world blues. Oy vey.
Joe, it was a crazy week, and I believe you got some something for us down in the clown car garage.
I have a special, sorry, Lauren, Christmas.
Oh, no, you don't have to apologize.
Clown car.
And all I right. Can't wait to hear what you do with what the clown car has been.
Well, this is going to be
inspired by this week.
Yes. All right, well, let's go down the garage and check it out.
Well, this year, because this week, because of the holiday season, I thought I would decimate an old Christmas classic, the famous letter from Virginia to the editor of the New York Post. I think it was the Post or something like that.
Okay.
So here's the updated version as seen by the Fox News people and the War on Christmas.
All right.
So it goes like this. I can't do a little girl's voice, but anyway. Dear editor.
We get it.
Dear editor, I'm an 8-year-old. Some of my little friends say there is no Santa Claus. Papa says, if you see it on Fox News, it's so. Please tell me the truth. Is there a Santa Claus? Virginia O'Hanlon, 115 West 95th Street. So the famous reply came in an editorial.
Okay.
And it went, this goes like this, but all this right. Is from the boys at Fox. Virginia, your little friends are wrong. They are the children of liberals. They are waging a war on Christmas.
Oh, really?
They've been affected by something known as public education. They do not believe, except in fact-based evidence. They think that nothing can be which is not verifiable by their socialist little minds. All liberal minds, Virginia, whether they be men's or children's, are evil. In this great universe of ours, liberals are mere insects, ants, in their intellect as compared with the dangerous world around them, as measured by intelligent conservatives, capable of grasping the real threat to our white Christian country.
Right.
Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. He exists as certainly as Ebola, Benghazi, and Obama's plot to take away our guns.
Right.
And, you know, they abound and give your life its highest anxiety level possible. Alas, how dreary would the world be if there were no Santa Claus?
Right.
It would be as dreary as if there were no Megyn Kellys.
Right.
There would be no greed, no offshore accounts, no white privilege to make tolerable this existence.
Right.
We should have no enjoyment except reminiscing about Ronald Reagan.
Right.
The eternal light with which free markets fill the world would be extinguished. Not believe in Santa Claus? You might as well not believe that Obama is a Muslim. You might get your papa to hire men with assault weapons to watch our southern borders on Christmas Eve to protect Santa Claus from Mexicans. But even if they did not see Santa Claus, what would that prove? Nobody sees Santa Claus. But that is no sign that there is no Santa Claus. The most real things in the world are those that neither liberals nor fact-checkers can see.
Hmm.
Did you ever see Muslims celebrating on 9/11 in New Jersey?
No.
Of course not.
No, right.
But that's not proof they're not there.
Right.
No liberal can conceive or imagine all the terrorists that are unseen and unseeable in the world, except on Fox News.
Right.
You may look inside Bill O'Reilly's head and see what makes the noise inside. But there is a veil covering the unseen world of right-wing hysteria, which not the most intelligent liberal, nor even the united intelligence of all the liberals that ever lived could see. Only blind faith, demagoguery, xenophobia, bigotry, and misogyny can push aside that curtain and view and picture the supernatural world of Fox News alternate universe.
Right.
Is it all real? Ah, Virginia, in all this world, there is nothing else more real and abiding. No Santa Claus? Thank God he lives. And he lives forever, just like all those lies we tell to get people to vote Republican.
Right.
Right. 1,000 years from now, Virginia, nay, 10,000 times 10,000 years from now, he will and we will be here to continue to make stuff up and put fear in everyone's hearts.
Exactly. Exactly.
And that is my destruction of the Dear Virginia letter.
All right. That was awesome. Yeah.
Bravo.
And just because of that, I thought you'd like this. From our good buddy, Rocky Mountain Mike.
Just like the ones that Fox News knows. A blue-eyed light creature, Caucasian features, and wearing tasteful polo clothes. I'm dreaming of a white Jesus, and Megyn Kelly may sit right. May your Santas be also that bright.
Once again, the fantastic Rocky Mountain Mike.
Talking points have all been made. The right-wing rants aren't through. But I have just one present made. A tinfoil hat for you. War on Christmas, darling. It's a farce, that's true. But we can see O'Reilly scream, so I'm paranoid with you. Holidays around us for Muslims, Sikhs, and Jews. But I'm scared of their holidays, 'cause I watch Fox News.
Just to aggravate the people over at Fox News. And with great respect for and apologies to the great works of Dr. Seuss, I offer my ode to the War on Christmas, How the Liberal Stole Christmas. Every Foxy in Foxville liked Christmas a lot, but the Lib, just left of Foxville, did not. The Lib hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now please don't ask why. The ACLU knows the reason. It could be, perhaps, that his budget was tight. It could be his head was not skewed to the right. But I think the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was just bleeding. That's all. But whatever the reason, his heart or his knees, he stood there on Christmas Eve hating Foxies. Staring out from his hybrid with a sour liberal frown at the warm loaded weapons below in their town. For he knew every Foxy down in Foxville beneath was busy now hanging their Obama in effigy wreath. And they're loading their ammo, he snarled with a sneer. Tomorrow is Christmas, they'll be shooting the deer. Then he growled with his limp fingers nervously drumming, I must find a way to keep Christmas from coming. For tomorrow I know all the blonde Fox girls and boys will wake bright and early, making Fox friends and noise. And then, oh, the noise, oh, the lies and dumb banter. If there's one thing they hate, it's a big, fat, black Santa. And they'll shriek, squeaks, and squeals, racing round on their wheels. They'll dance with tea baggers tied to their heels. They'll blow their Herb Hoovers. They'll bang their trickle downies. They'll tell their big whoppers. They'll bang their Benghazis. They'll spin their tall tails, they'll slam Harry Reid, they'll beat Hillary Clinton, they'll slam legal weed. And they'll play noisy games like Obamacare stinks, a game with death panels and big slurpy drinks. Then Mayor Ryan will make ear-splitting noises galore without ever once bringing a bill to the floor. Then all the foxies, young and old, will sit down to a feast, and they'll feast, and they'll feast, and they'll feast, 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 feast. They'll feast on the old, and they'll feast on the poor, a feast that they pay for with tax breaks galore. And then they'll do something I hate most of all. Every foxy and foxbill, the tall and the small, they'll stand close together with Christmas bells ringing. They'll stand hand in hand as they pray to the Lord that all the left wingers will wake up with sores. And they'll sing and they'll sing and they'll sing, 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 sing. And the more the lib thought of this fox Christmas thing, the more the lib thought, I must stop this whole thing. Why, for through all the bush years, I put up with it now. I must stop Christmas from coming, but how? Then he got an idea, an awful idea. The lib got a wonderful, awful idea. I know just what to do, the lib laughed in his throat. I'll make a black Santa Claus hat and a coat. And he chuckled and clucked. What a great liberal trick. With this coat and this hat, I'll be old black Saint Nick. All I need is a reindeer. The lib looked around. But since all the reindeer were hunted, there were none to be found. Did that stop the liberal? Ha, the liberal said. If I can't find a reindeer, I'll use my Prius instead. Then he loaded some bags and some old empty sacks on the top of the car with the family dog Max. Then the lib pressed the pedal and the car started down toward the homes where the foxies lay a snooze in their town. All their windows were dark. Foxies hate when it's light. All the foxies were dreaming of a Santa who's white. When he came to the first little house of the square, this is stop number one, the old liberal Claus hissed as he climbed to the roof, arm raised with clenched fist. Then he slid down the chimney. It was really tight, man. Almost as tight as a Paul Ryan plan. He got stuck only once, for a minute or two. Then he stuck his head out of the fireplace flue, where the little foxy's guns hung all in a row. These guns, he said, are the first thing to go. Then he slithered and slunk with a smile most unpleasant around the whole room and took every stuffed pheasant. Pop guns, filibusters, subpoenas and cheese, checkerboards, tax breaks, their voter IDs. And he stuffed them in bags, and the lib, very nimbly, stuffed all the bags one by one up the chimney. Then he slung to the icebox. He took the fox feast. He took fox lye pudding. He took their red meat. He cleaned out that icebox as quick as a flash. Why, he even took the last bag of stand your ground hash. Then he stuffed all the food up the chimney with glee. Now, grinned the lib, I will stuff up the tree. As the lib took the tree, as he started his run, he heard a small sound like the click of a gun. He turned around fast, and he saw a blond fox, little Megan Lou Fox, whose IQ was like rocks. He stared at the lib and said, Santa Claus, freeze. Why are you taking our fox Christmas trees? But you know, that old lib was so smart and so slick, he told her the tree was Obamacare sick. Why, my sweet little snot, the fake Santa Claus said, they canceled its policy. This tree may be dead. So I'm taking it down to the hospital, dear. I'll buy junk insurance, then I'll bring it back here. And this fib fooled the woman. He patted her head, and he got her a scotch, and he sent her to bed. And when Megan Lou Fox was in bed with her liquor, he threw up the tree, then climbed up much quicker. And the one speck of food that he left for the mouse was a food stamp that was recently cut by the house. It was quarter of dawn, all the foxies in bed, all the foxies still snoozing when he packed up his sled. Packed it up with their scandals, their rumors, their ranting, They're proof of wrongdoing. They're birthers and yapping. Poo-poo to the foxes, he went liberally humming. They're finding out now that no Christmas is coming. They're just waking up. I know just what they'll do. They'll look for their guns and their ammo clips, too. Then the foxies down in Foxville will cry all boo-hoo. That's a noise, grinned the Lib, that I simply must hear. He paused, and the Lib put a hand to his ear. And he did hear a sound rising over the snow. It started in low. It was the Fox Sunday show. Christmas came just the same. They just cashed in some stocks and asked for more tax breaks to cushion the shock. They bought brand new Porsches. They bought brand new clothes. They bought them all wrapped up in ribbons and bows. Then they laughed at us all. Yes, this story is true. See, when foxies want more, they just take it from you.
Grandma got run over by John Boehner. Lost her Medicare on Christmas Eve. The speaker said she don't deserve no health care, nor Medicaid, Social Security. He'd been drinking too much eggnog, and we begged him not to go. And then he put on too much bronzer, and he staggered out the tavern to the snow. When we found Grandma that morning at the base of the physical cliff, she had orange marks on her forehead and some Cheeto-flavored teardrops on her lips. Grandma got run over by John Boehner, lost her safety net on Christmas Eve. He went and kept his pledge to Grover Norquist and threw under the bus my poor granny.
Hey guys, I know I don't say this enough, but I'm going to say it now. When push comes to shove, you guys are always there for me. And you really hung in there. And, you've always been so close to me. So, don't take this the wrong way, but I got you something. I love you guys.
Aw, we love you too.
I love you guys. Powder for your nads. By Bubble Genius.
BubbleGenius.com.
We opened it up and looked inside. There were balls of green and red, and here's what Grandma said. I brought the balls for the Christmas tree. This is a present to you from me. While we all sing merrily, you can hang your balls on the Christmas tree. Oh, hang your balls on the Christmas tree. Make it look so bright. Hang your balls on the Christmas tree. Oh, happy Christmas night.
My cousin came in kind of late with some little round things that we all ate. When we rolled them down the halls, he said, don't break my popcorn balls.
Oh, hang your balls on the Christmas tree. Make it look so bright. Hang your balls on the Christmas tree. Oh, happy Christmas night.
Daddy had a big long thing tied up with a purple string. A baseball bat that I could see, but he hung my balls on the Christmas tree.
Oh, hang your balls on the Christmas tree. Make it look so bright. Hang your balls on the Christmas tree. Oh, happy Christmas night.
Grandpa brought a turkey gobbler. The gobbler gobbled the apple cobbler. Then the strangest thing occurred. We all sat down and ate
the bird.
When your balls are on the tree, you'll be tickled as can be. When the Yuletide spirit calls, there's nothing like a tree with balls.
Oh, hang your balls on the Christmas tree. Make it look so bright. Hang your balls on the Christmas tree. Oh, happy Christmas night.
Elf Frank Baum lived from 1856 to 1919 and was an American author chiefly known for his children's books, particularly The Wonderful Wizard of Oz. He wrote a Christmas story titled A Kidnapped Santa Claus, and with apologies and respect, I would like to share an updated version starring President Barack Obama in the role of Santa Claus. President Obama lives at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, where stands a big rambling White House in which his toys are manufactured. His staffers, selected from the Ryles, Nooks, Pixies, and Fairies, live with him, and everyone are as busy as can be from one year's end to another. You can tell there's a Democrat in the White House because everything there is happy and gay. The brook chuckles to itself as it leaps rollicking between its green banks, the wind whistles merrily in the trees, the sunbeams dance lightly over the soft grass, and the violets and wildflowers look smilingly up from their green nests. To laugh, one needs to be happy. To be happy, one needs to be content. And throughout the home of President Obama, contentment reigns supreme. On one side is the mighty forest of Georgetown. At the other side stands a huge mountain that contains the caves of the GOP demons, and between them the valley lies smiling and peaceful. One would think that our good President Obama, who devotes his days to making children happy, would have no enemies on all the earth. And as a matter of fact, for a long period of time he encountered nothing but love wherever he might go. But the demons of the GOP who live in the mountain caves grew to hate President Obama very much, and all for the simple reason that he made children happy. Among the many caves of the GOP demons are five specific ones. A broad pathway leads up to the first cave, which is a finely arched cavern at the foot of the mountain, the entrance being beautifully carved and decorated. In it resides the demon of selfishness, Carly Fiorina. Back to this is another cavern inhabited by the demon of envy, Jeb Bush. The cave of the demon of hatred, Donald Trump, is next in order, and through this one passes to the home of the demon of malice, Ted Cruz, situated in a dark and fearful cave in the very heart of the mountain. I do not know what lies beyond this. Some say there are terrible pitfalls leading to death and destruction, and this may very well be true. However, from each one of the four caves mentioned, there is a small narrow tunnel leading to the fifth cave, a cozy little room occupied by the demon of repentance, John Boehner. And as the rocky floors of these passages are well worn by the track of passing feet, I judge that many wanderers in the caves of the GOP demons have escaped through the tunnels to the abode of the demon of repentance, John Boehner, who is said to be a pleasant sort of fellow who gladly opens for one a little door admitting you into fresh air and sunshine again. Well, these GOP demons of the caves, thinking they had great cause to dislike President Obama, held a meeting one day to discuss the matter. "I'm getting really lonesome," said the demon of selfishness, Carly Fiorina. "For President Obama distributes so many pretty Christmas gifts to all the children that they become happy and generous through his example and keep away from my cave." "I'm having the same trouble," rejoined the demon of envy, Jeb Bush. "The little ones seem quite content with President Obama, and there are few indeed that I can coax to become envious."
"And that makes it bad for me," declared the demon of hatred, Donald Trump. "For if no children pass through the caves of selfishness and envy, none can get to my cavern."
"Or to mine," added the demon of malice, Ted Cruz.
"For my part," said the demon of repentance, John Boehner, "it is easily seen that if the children do not visit your caves, they have no need to visit mine, so that I am quite as neglected as you are."
"And all because of this person they call President Obama," exclaimed the demon of envy, Jeb Bush. "He is simply ruining our business, and something must be done at once." To this they readily agreed, but what to do was another and more difficult matter to settle. They knew that President Obama worked all through the year at the White House preparing the gifts he was to distribute on Christmas Eve, and at first they resolved to try to tempt him into their caves, that they might lead him on to the terrible pitfalls that end in destruction. So the very next day, while President Obama was busily at work surrounded by his little band of staffers, the demon of selfishness, Carly Fiorina, came to him and said, "These toys are wonderfully bright and pretty. Why do you not keep them for yourself? It's a pity to give them to those noisy boys and fretful girls who break and destroy them so quickly." "Nonsense," cried the president, his eyes bright and twinkling merry as he turned toward the tempting demon. "The boys and girls are never so noisy and fretful after receiving my presents, and if I can make them happy for one day in the year, I am quite content." So the demon went back to the others who awaited her in their caves and said, "I have failed, for President Obama is not at all selfish." The following day, the demon of envy, Jeb Bush, visited President Obama. He said, "The toy shops are full of playthings quite as pretty as those you are making. What a shame it is that they should interfere with your business. They make toys with machinery much quicker than you can make them by hand, and they sell them for money while you get nothing at all for your work." But President Obama refused to be envious of the toy shops. "I can supply the little ones but once a year on Christmas Eve," he answered, for the children are many, and I am but one. And as my work is one of love and kindness, I would be ashamed to receive money for my little gifts. But throughout all the year, the children must be amused in some way, and so the toy shops are able to bring much happiness to my little friends. I like the toy shops, and I'm glad to see them prosper. In spite of the second rebuff, the demon of hatred, Donald Trump, thought he would try to influence President Obama. So the next day, he entered the busy workshop and said, "Good morning, Mr. President. I have bad news for you." "Then run away like a good fellow," answered President Obama. "Bad news is something that should be kept secret and never told." "You cannot escape this, however," declared the demon. "For in the world are a good many who do not believe in President Obama, and these you are bound to hate bitterly, since they have so wronged you." "Stuff and rubbish," cried Obama. "And there are others who resent your making children happy, and who sneer at you, calling you a foolish old rattlebrain. You're quite right to hate such base slanderers, and you ought to be revenged upon them for their evil words."
"But I don't hate them," exclaimed President Obama positively. "Such people do me no real harm, but merely render themselves and their children unhappy. Poor things, I'd much rather help them any day than injure them." Indeed, the GOP demons could not tempt President Obama in any way. On the contrary, he was shrewd enough to see that their objective in visiting him was to make mischief and trouble, and his cheery laughter disconcerted the evil ones and showed them the folly of such an undertaking. So they abandoned honeyed words and determined to use force. It was well known that no harm can come to President Obama while he is at the White House, for the fairies and Riles and Nooks all protect him. But on Christmas Eve, he drives his reindeer out into the big world, carrying a sleigh load of toys and pretty gifts for the children. And this was the time and the occasion when his enemies had the best chance to injure him. So the GOP demons laid their plans and awaited the arrival of Christmas Eve. The moon shone big and white in the sky, and the snow lay crisp and sparkling on the ground, as President Obama mounted his sleigh and sped away off of the White House lawn into the great world beyond. The roomy sleigh was packed full of huge sacks of toys, and as the reindeer dashed onward, our jolly old president laughed and whistled and sang for very joy. For in all his merry life, this was the one day in the year when he was the happiest, the day he lovingly bestowed the treasures of his workshop upon the little children. It would be a busy night for him, he knew well. As he whistled and shouted directions to his reindeer again, he reviewed in mind all the towns and cities and farmhouses where he was expected, and figured he had just enough presents to go around and make every child happy. The reindeer knew exactly what was expected of them, and dashed along so swiftly that their feet scarcely seemed to touch the snow-covered ground. Suddenly, a strange thing happened. A rope was tied between two trees, and through the moonlight, as President Obama was flying by, he hit the rope and it came loose from the trees and wrapped around him, drawing tight. Before he could resist or even cry out, he was jerked from the seat of the sleigh and tumbled headfirst into the snowbank, while the reindeer rushed onward with the load of toys and carried it quickly out of sight and sound. Such a surprising experience confused President Obama for a moment, and when he had collected his senses, he found that the wicked GOP demons had pulled him from the snowdrift and bound him tightly with many coils of the stout rope. And then they carried the kidnapped president away to their mountain, where they thrust the prisoner into a secret cave and chained him to the rocky wall so that he could not escape. "Ha ha!" laughed the GOP demons, rubbing their hands together with cruel glee. "What will the children do now? How they will cry and scold and storm when they find out there are no toys in their stockings and no gifts under their Christmas trees. And what a lot of punishment they will receive from their parents, and how they will flock to our caves of selfishness and envy and hatred and malice. We have done a mighty clever thing, we GOP demons of the caves." Now it so chanced that on this Christmas Eve, the good President Obama had taken with him in his sleigh Chief of Staff Dennis McDonough, Press Secretary Josh Earnest, Valerie Jarrett, and a small fairy named Joe Biden, his four favorite assistants. These assistants had often been very useful in helping him to distribute his gifts to the children. And when their president was so suddenly dragged from the sleigh, they were all snugly tucked underneath the seat where the sharp wind could not reach them. The staffers knew nothing of the capture of President Obama until some time after he had disappeared. But finally they missed his cheery voice, and as their president always sang and whistled on his journey, the silence warned them that something was wrong. Joe Biden stuck his head out from underneath the seat and found President Obama gone and no one to direct the flight of the reindeer. "Whoa!" he called out, and the reindeer obediently slackened speed and came to a halt. Josh and Dennis and Valerie all jumped upon the seat and looked back over the tracks made by the sleigh, but President Obama had been left miles and miles behind. "What shall we do?" asked Joe Biden anxiously, all the mirth and mischief banished from his wee face by this great calamity. "We must go back at once and find our president," said Dennis McDonough, who thought and spoke with much deliberation. No, no, exclaimed Josh Earns, who, crossing crab though he was, might always be depended upon in an emergency. If we delay or go back, there will not be time to get the toys to the children before morning, and that would grieve President Obama more than anything else. It is certain that some wicked creatures have captured him, added Valerie thoughtfully, and their object must be to make the children unhappy. So our first duty is to get the toys distributed as carefully as if President Obama were himself present. Afterwards, we can search for our president and easily secure his freedom. This seemed such good and sensible advice that the others at once resolved to adopt it. So Josh Earns called the reindeer, and the faithful animals again sprang forward and dashed over hill and valley, through forest and plain, until they came to the houses wherein children lay sleeping and dreaming of the pretty gifts they would find on Christmas morning. The staffers had set themselves a difficult task, for although they had assisted President Obama on many of his journeys, their president had always directed and guided them and told them exactly what he wished them to do. But now they had to distribute the toys according to their own judgment, and they did not understand children as well as did President Obama. So it's no wonder they made some laughable errors. Mamie Brown, who wanted a doll, got a drum instead, and a drum is of no use to a girl who loves dolls. And Charlie Smith, who delights to romp and play out of doors, and who wanted some new rubber boots to keep his feet dry, received a sewing box filled with colored wool yarn and threads and needles, which made him so provoked that he thoughtlessly called our dear President Obama a fraud. Had there been many such mistakes, the GOP demons would have accomplished their evil purpose and made the children unhappy. But the staffers of the absent President Obama labored faithfully and intelligently to carry out their president's ideas, and they made fewer errors than might be expected under such unusual circumstances. And although they worked as swiftly as possible, day had begun to break before the toys and other presents were all distributed. So for the first time in many years, the reindeer trotted into 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue on their return in broad daylight, with the brilliant sun peeping over the edge of the forest to prove they were far behind their accustomed hours. Having put the deer in the stable, the staffers began to wonder how they might rescue their president, and they realized they must discover, first of all, what had happened to him and where he was. So Joe Biden went himself to the office of the Fairy Queen, Elizabeth Warren, which was located deep in the heart of the Capitol, and once there, it did not take him long to find out all about the naughty GOP demons and how they had kidnapped the good President Obama to prevent his making children happy. Elizabeth Warren also promised her assistance, and then fortified by this powerful support, Joe went back to where Dennis and Josh and Valerie awaited him, and the four counseled together and laid plans to rescue their president from his enemies. It is possible that President Obama was not as merry as usual during the night of his capture, for although he had faith in the judgment of his staffers, he could not avoid a certain amount of worry, and an anxious look would creep at times into his kind eyes as he thought of the disappointment that might await his dear little children. And the GOP demons, who guarded him by turns one after another, did not neglect to taunt him with contemptuous words in his helpless condition. When Christmas Day dawned, the demon of malice, Ted Cruz, was guarding the prisoner, and his tongue was sharper than that of any of the others.
"The children are waking up, Obama," he cried. "They are waking up to find their stockings empty. Ho, ho! How they will quarrel and wail and stamp their feet in anger! Our caves will be full today, Mr. Obama. Our caves are sure to be full."
But to this, as other like taunts, President Obama answered nothing. He was much grieved by his capture, it is true, but his courage did not forsake him, and finding that the prisoner would not reply to his jeers, the demon of malice, Ted Cruz, presently went away and sent the demon of repentance, John Boehner, to take his place. The demon of repentance, John Boehner, was not so disagreeable as the others. He had gentle and refined features, and his voice was soft and pleasant in tone.
"My brother GOP demons do not trust me overmuch," he said as he entered the cavern. "But it is morning now, and the mischief is done. You cannot visit the children again for another year."
"That is true," answered President Obama, almost cheerfully. "Christmas Eve is past, and for the first time since I've been president, I have not visited my children."
"The little ones will be greatly disappointed," murmured John Boehner, almost regretfully. "But that cannot be helped now. Their grief is likely to make the children selfish and envious and hateful, and if they come to the caves of the GOP demons today, I shall get a chance to lead some of them to my cave of repentance."
"Do you never repent yourself?" asked President Obama curiously.
"Oh, yes, indeed," answered Boehner. "I am even now repenting that I assisted in your capture. Of course, it's too late to remedy the evil that has been done, but repentance, you know, can come only after an evil thought or deed. For in the beginning, there is nothing to repent of."
"So I understand," said President Obama. "Those who avoid evil need never visit your cave."
"As a rule, that is true," replied Boehner. "Yet you, who have done no evil, are about to visit my cave at once. For to prove that I sincerely regret my share in your capture, I am going to permit you to escape."
His speech greatly surprised the president until he reflected that it was just what might be expected of the Demon of Repentance. The fellow at once busied himself untying the knots that bound President Obama and unlocking the chains that fastened him to the wall. Then he led the way through a long tunnel until they both emerged in the Cave of Repentance. "I hope you will forgive me," said Boehner pleadingly. "I'm not really a bad person, you know, and I believe I accomplish a great deal of good in the world." With this, he opened the back door that let in a flood of sunshine, and President Obama sniffed the fresh air gratefully. "I bear no malice," he said to Boehner in a gentle voice, "and I'm sure the world would be a dreary place without you. So good morning and a happy holidays to you." With these words, he stepped out to greet the bright morning, and a moment later he was trudging along, whistling softly to himself, on his way to the White House. Marching over the snow toward the White House was a vast army made up of the most curious creatures imaginable. There were numberless nooks from the forest, as rough and crooked in appearance as the gnarled branches of the trees they ministered to. And there were dainty riles from the fields, each one bearing the emblem of hope and change. Behind these were many ranks of pixies, gnomes, and nymphs, and in the rear a thousand beautiful fairies floated along in a gorgeous array. This wonderful army was led by Joe, Dennis, Josh, and Valerie, who had assembled it to rescue President Obama from capture and to punish the GOP demons who had dared to take him away from his beloved children. But lo, coming to meet his loyal friends, appeared the imposing form of President Obama, his graying hair and his bright eyes sparkling with pleasure at this proof of the love and veneration he had inspired in the hearts of the most powerful creatures in existence. And while they clustered around him and danced with glee at his safe return, he gave them earnest thanks for their support. But Joe, Dennis, Josh, and Valerie he embraced affectionately. "It is useless to pursue the GOP demons," said President Obama to the army. "They have their place in the world and can never be destroyed. But that is a great pity, nevertheless," he continued musingly. So the crowd all escorted the good man to the White House, and there left him to talk over the events of the night with his staffers. Joe had already rendered himself invisible and flown through the big world to see how the children were getting along on this bright Christmas morning, and by the time he returned, Josh had finished telling President Obama of how they had distributed the toys. "We really did well," cried Dennis in a pleased voice, "for I found little unhappiness among the children this morning. Still, you must not get captured again, my dear President, for we might not be so fortunate another time in carrying out your ideas." He then related the mistakes that had been made, and which had not been discovered until his tour of inspection, and President Obama at once sent him with rubber boots for Charlie Smith, and a doll for Mamie Brown, so that even those two disappointed ones became happy. As for the wicked GOP demons of the caves, they were filled with anger and chagrin when they found that their clever capture of President Obama had come to naught. Indeed, no one on that Christmas day appeared at all to be selfish, or envious, or hateful. And realizing that while the children's president had so many powerful friends, it was folly to oppose him, the GOP demons never again attempted to interfere with his journeys on Christmas Eve, instead turning their hate toward Hillary Clinton.
Sold by big lies, like Fox and Friends, media hoes. Everybody knows the turkey, like Sean Hannity, gets an audience that's white. Tiny-brained viewers who just don't know that what he says just isn't right. They know Obama's on his way. He's gonna take your guns and give them to the gays. And every ditto head is gonna try to prove the president is just a Kenyan spy. Times, many ways, we all voted.
use.
The Night Before Christmas with Elizabeth Warren. 'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through D.C., not a member was stirring. It's vacation, you see. Their stockings were hung along Wall Street with care, in hopes that big donors soon would be there. The tea bags were nestled all snug in their beds, while vision of Koch brothers danced in their heads. And Ryan with his abs, and McConnell with a smirk, had just settled their brains for 2 years of no work. When out in the Senate there arose such a clatter, they ran off the golf course to see what was the matter. Away to Fox News they flew with a bound, picked up the remote and turned up the sound. The lights on the face of the blonde girl on Fox gave the luster of panic to her golden locks. When what to their wondering eyes should appear but Elizabeth Warren? So they perked up their ears. With a passionate warning so lively and stern, just a brief moment, their ears started to burn. More rapid than eagles, her invectives they came, and she whistled and shouted and called them by name. Now, Ryan, McConnell, you've made such a mess. You've given Wall Street so much more, and us so much less. From the top of the Senate down to little Rand Paul, now stop Wall Street scheming, or head for a fall. As millions of dollars before the election cycle fly, when they meet with an obstacle, look for a Congress to buy. So up to the old boys, the bankers, they flew with the sleigh full of derivatives and credit swaps too. But then in a twinkling, as they heard on TV, that Elizabeth Warren was very angry. As they spun in their heads and asked for more drinks, Elizabeth warned, "Your bank giveaway stinks." She was ready with facts on how we get the bill when the big bankers purchase Capitol Hill. A bundle of sins she flung their way, and she warned of the coming of a big judgment day. Her eyes, how they flared, her voice, how it roared. Her warning was stern. We won't take it anymore. We must stop selling Congress wrapped up in a bow, just pretending our motives are pure as the snow. She told the whole story while showing her teeth as the message encircled the crowd like a wreath. She had a broad appeal and a fire in her belly that shook other Democrats' backbones of jelly. She was strong on the stump, very sure of herself, and they flinched when they heard her in spite of themselves. Oh, the look in her eyes and that brain in her head gave Wall Street supporters a woman to dread. Then she finished her words and went straight back to work, putting coal in the stockings of GOP jerks and thumbing her finger up to her nose and throwing the bird from the lectern she closed. She sprung to the door, to her team gave a whistle, and away they all flew like a liberal missile. But I heard her exclaim, ere she walked with her team, "Happy Christmas to all. Wait till 2016.
Hello, this is Donald Trump, your next president of the United States. Now, as you already know, my campaign is huge. I mean, it's really terrific. But you want to know what else is terrific? The Capitol Steps New Year's edition of Politics Takes a Holiday. Tune in, and you'll be lucky enough to hear from me.
Let me explain my views. They are shut up and vote for me.
So don't be a loser. Listen to the Capitol Steps New Year's special on this public radio station.
I have always found Italian people fascinating. That includes two husbands, plus some friends and lots of dating. It's like we were connected, barely differing by a smidgen. That is, if you ignore a little detail like religion. Something in our culture seems to be oddly connected that might go deeper than we have expected. Matzah, pizza, Italians and Jews. matzo pizza, so easy to confuse. Both loquacious and gracious, everybody eats. Let's connect the dots with matzo pizza. Lots of similarities that everyone has seen, like talking loudly with our hands and signature cuisine. Our moms are very strong and overdo it now and then. We have a lot of facial hair, and that's not only men. But it's not just coincidence, we share the same aesthetic. That similarity might be genetic. Matzo pizza, Italians and Jews. Matzo pizza, both love to schmooze. And a zeal for mealtime savories or sweets. Get out the pans and pots with matzo pizza. Long ago there were a lot of Jews in Italy, till anti-Jewish laws were strongly asserted. And out of the country many Jews were herded, but lots were also forcibly converted. Now some Italians are learning of their Jewish ancestry, thanks to companies like 23andMe. Oi, matzo pizza, mix your favorite dishes. Matzo pizza really exists and is delicious. Add some sauce and cheese and bake these tasty treats. Nothing else a pizza, matzo pizza. Everybody, matzo pizza, Italians and Jews. Matzo pizza, so easy to confuse. Both loquacious and gracious, everybody eats. Resemblances there are lots with matzo pizza. Matzo pizza, matzo pizza. Jews and Italians are connected at the heart. Matzo pizza, matzo pizza. No wonder it's so hard to tell us apart. Aye!